1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 26 through 31 as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper. Each time that we do this, I can remember in my ministry early on, I remember asking one of my elder pastors, it says, you know, it seems like we do these things the same way every time. And the pastor at the time had asked me, he goes, well, what are you trying to do? And I said, well, I'm trying to keep it from being so mundane. I was trying to keep it from being so, it's the same thing over and over. I said, I don't want people to get bored. And he looked at me and he kind of paused before he answered. Very smart man. He just thinks about what he's saying. And he goes, you tell me, what is so boring about the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, that spoke everything into existence, coming to this earth and dying for your worthless soul? I'm like, nothing. I'm not even sure why I even suggested that. But you know, as a pastor, we go over this and we go over this. And sometimes I feel like, Lord, I'm just asking them the same thing over and over. But yet I find even in myself, coming to the very basics, it's not that we need to learn something new, but rather we need to obey the very basics that we've already heard, right? And so when we go into these things, my message tonight is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm really thinking about, in fact, I almost did it tonight, but it just felt like this was the one I need to hit. But how many of you, I'm going to do a little quick survey, and I might do this next time. How many of you know why we practice closed communion? Closed, C-L-O-S-E-D. How many of you know why we practice closed communion? How many of you don't know or just not real sure? Okay, a few of you. Some of you just have no idea. Okay, well, we had a thread that was started through our Facebook, and the question come up. Some of our churches was asking, do you guys practice closed communion? Now, there are some of our churches throughout the United States that practice what they call close. Now, there's really no biblical layout for those, but the close is that, well, if it's another sister church or somebody of a like faith, that they can come and partake. We hold to closed, number one, the authority of the church rests upon those that are part of the church, okay? We don't have any authority of those that are outside the church. If they're a member of another church, well, therefore, they're under the authority of that church. And so, if they're going to take the Lord's Supper, then they should take it with their church body, their church family. Now, is it possible that sometimes you'll go and visit, families will go and visit? Yes, that's always a possibility. But when we do the closed communion, we are ensuring that the church body is observing together. But more than that, believers are coming together and observing together. Because, you know, how can we have... how can we have unity with people of a different faith that are of such a different faith that we wouldn't even accept their baptism? We wouldn't even accept their membership from those churches. And so there's a lot of things that are in that. So I may entertain that next quarter, okay? The closed communion question, I thought, well, that was said a long time ago. But for some, that's not. It's a very confusing thing. And so we may address that so that we can better understand that. So for today, we're going to be talking about the ordinance. Now, I had mentioned in our Wednesday night Bible study that this is not a sacrament. Now, if you're within Catholic circles, this is a sacrament. And by taking this sacrament under the Catholic belief, it actually becomes the body of Christ, and it actually becomes the blood of Christ. Well, in Scripture, he talks about to eat my flesh and to drink my blood, you have no part in me. But he was speaking that on a spiritual terms, in a spiritual sense. But he dies once. We don't re-crucify Jesus. We don't re-crucify him here today when we observe the Lord's Supper. But we are memorializing his death. We are looking back and remembering. Now, sometimes we celebrate other things about Jesus so passionately, but yet this and baptism are the two things that he gives us as ordinance as a church that you must do. You must do. Be faithful in doing. And so as he gives the church to do these things, we do these things out of obedience to God's word. Now, sometimes people say that, well, you know, why don't we do it more often or should we do it every Sunday? Well, The scripture doesn't really tell us, but what it does say, as often as ye do so in remembrance of me. So he doesn't really give us a set amount of time. But yet one thing is that we want it to be of importance. We want it to be and have meaning each time we do so. And so doing it quarterly, is that a biblical thing? Not really. It's actually a traditional thing. For me, I can remember growing up, that's exactly how we did the Lord's Supper. Now, there were some times that the pastor just felt as though we needed to do so, and so we did. But traditionally, it's usually done quarterly, or some churches do it monthly, some churches do it every week. But that's up to the church, amen? That's up to the church. But as an ordinance, we are instructed to do so. So let me read from 1 Corinthians 11:26. As Paul is guiding the church in Corinth of how it is they're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. A lot of the things that were going on is that they would all get together and turned into a drunken feast, if you will. The wealthy, the rich, they would bring just tons of food. And then those that were poor and didn't have anything, they kind of sat off to the side and didn't have anything to eat. So it became a very an embarrassing situation that was going on. Would you agree? We have a church dinner and some of you get something to eat and some of you don't. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And it just really would speak to the heart condition of the church, wouldn't it? Well, that's what was going on at Corinth. They were taking a church ordinance of something that was supposed to be sacred and something that was supposed to be reverent, and they turned it into a party that was an embarrassment and left the main purpose of what God had instituted it and designed it to be. Verse 26, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and drinks judgment to him. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So, I already read a verse farther. But when we look at that scripture verse, we hear that phrase two times, in an unworthy manner. I can remember the first church that I pastored. I had a church member. She was an elder. And it was someone that just was of upstanding, godly character. And she would not take the Lord's Supper. Hadn't taken it for years. And so finally, I just kind of sat down to her. I said, "Now, I don't understand why, if it's an ordinance and God tells us to do so, why wouldn't you come?" And her fear was, is that if she took the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, with the wrong idea, with the wrong attitude, that she would do so unworthily and bring condemnation on herself. So she kind of took that scripture verse and what was meant to be a guidance into reverent, repentive attitude to approach the Lord's Supper, she took it to an extreme of that, "Well, I could never accomplish that, so I'm not going to do that." God is not going to say for us that you're going to be perfect when you come to this table. Well, we can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, and we can be ready, are you with me, to receive the Lord's Supper. Does that mean we're perfect? That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about, what was going on in the church of Corinth, they were coming in an unworthy manner. There was disunity in the church. There was division in the church. They weren't handling the gifts of the Spirit of God, and they had arrogance. They were prideful. They held one gift over the other, and so there was division all throughout the church. There were sins throughout the church that wasn't being taken care of. And so God was saying, when you come to this table, you come repentive and ready to meet the Lord face to face. And so when we prepare, that's why I give you that opportunity to just, let's take a time of repentance. Let's take a time of prayer. Let's take a time that we'll examine ourselves. He says, if man will examine himself, then let him eat and drink of this, for he who drinks in a worthy manner will drink judgment. But yet, you know, if we judge ourselves, there's no reason to be judged, right? If we stay close to the Lord, then there's no reason for him to chasten us. And so as we prepare for this, what are we preparing for? We're preparing, first of all, to meet with the Savior. We're preparing to meet him face to face. Now, you know, I have to say, a lot of the traditions that we grew up with don't seem to be the same anymore, does it? The dinner table was an important part in our family. Not until I got older and got my own license and began to run around did the supper table start to lose its consistency. But that was my choice, not mom and dad's. But I can remember growing up that table was a place that we come together, we get to eat, but it was a place of enjoyment. I love hearing my dad talk about work and the things that he was doing at work. I'd hear mom, she'd talk about work. They'd ask me, how are you doing at school? I always wanted to avoid that conversation, but, you know, I bluffed my way through it. Oh, doing great, doing great. And then they see my grade card. Yeah, I wasn't doing great. But also, it was a table of accountability, too. Are you doing what you need to do? Are you keeping up? Are you doing this and that? And if conversations weren't answered the way they should be at the supper table, there was a follow-up after supper. It was a place of family get-together. We knew what was going on. We talked about family vacation. We talked about going fishing. We talked about all that we were going to do. We're going to go visit grandma and grandpa. When are we going to do that? All family business was going on at the table. Why? Because it was a place of gathering. It was a place that we stayed a family. Now, I know traditions change, but yet God's traditions, God's ordinances do not change. He calls his people together to his table to meet with him face to face. And so as we come with a repentant heart, we come willing to approach the table of Christ with a heart ready to meet him. Secondly, we're looking back at his sacrifice. You know, he says in Isaiah 53, reminds us of what he had done. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, we see at the very first part of that verse, God did not take pleasure in causing his son to suffer. To bruise means to crush. It's not a pretty term. You know, we think a bruise is, oh, ow, you know, a little bump. This was not the definition of a bump. It was a serious crushing. And so God crushed his own son. Why? Because of our sin. Did it please God the Father? No. He didn't take pleasure in that, but it satisfied the law of God. It satisfied his righteous judgment. His wrath upon our sin was satisfied. Why? So we could go free. So you and I would not have to suffer. So that you and I could be made right. So that you and I would not have to stand before the God the Father in shame. But Jesus took all of that shame. All those things that we think of in our sinful life, our sinful mistakes, that we don't want anybody to know, Jesus knows because he suffered it. He bore it. And he took it for you and me. Aren't you glad that he loves us? Aren't you glad that he loved us before we even knew we needed him? Amen. And third, it is a time of personal renewal. 1 Corinthians 1 or 11, 28 and 29, he reminds us again, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, there was a lot of times that, as I shared about the family table, that there were things that I should have been doing. You know, as a kid, we don't keep a calendar, do we? We don't think about, well, I need to get this done at a certain time because it may rain the next day if I could get the yard work done. And so there's always an accountability, but there was always a planning, right? There's always a planning. So how is it that I could be moving forward? How can I be growing? How can I be improving? We need to be reminded that in our spiritual life as well, don't we? Sometimes we just feel like, well, I'm okay. Everything's going okay. I'm fine. Let's not rock the boat. Let's just leave it the way it is right now. Because sometimes, you know, as we are watching the Leo family and trying to see, why, Lord, why? Why are these things? But often when we live through tragedies and difficulties and hardships, we look back and say, my goodness, I've never grown so much in my life. Can any of you testify to that today? Now, we may look back and say, I don't ever want to do that again. But praise the Lord, he grew me in incredible ways. And I'm able to look back now and see the places of maturity and the lines that were drawn is like, Lord, we're never going to cross this line again. We're moving forward from here. Where does that resolve come from? Where does that resilience come from? We examine ourselves and say, God, how can I grow? Where's the next step? What do you want me to do? And most of the time, he's going to take us to areas that we may fear or be weak in. Amen? But yet, he calls us to follow him, even in situations that seem impossible, because he is the God who can do all things to us that are impossible. But nothing is impossible for him. So then, lastly, it rejuvenates our hope of his return. Matthew 26:29, have I shared many times with you before, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus held up the cup at the Passover supper as he was with his disciples in a place that he sent the disciples ahead to prepare. And as they prepared, they had an idea that he had been telling them, this is the last time that I will be with you. And as he did, he observed the Lord's Supper, but then he transformed it into the Lord's Supper as we continue to this day. And as he lifted that cup, I will not drink this with you again until I come into the kingdom. Now for the Jews, they did the Passover every year. So it had to be a confusing thing to them, but yet today it excites our hearts to hear him say that, doesn't it? It excites our heart because what we do here in memorial, one day we will do at home with him face to face. Isn't that exciting? And the realities that he has made that possible is because of what we observe here today. Because of his shed blood and his flesh being crushed, we are going to drink that with him personally in the kingdom. The joy that it brings to our hearts. We look at the things around us, the difficulties, and there's sometimes that we're so frustrated that with no answers, no sense, no direction, but yet we can step back and say, you know what? As big of a mess as this is, Jesus is going to come home and take me home one day. Amen? He's going to take us all away, and he's going to make it right. He's not going to leave anything undone, no loose ends untied, no answers, no questions unanswered, but he will make all things right. Why? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wednesday night, come visit our Wednesday night Bible study. You'll learn that with us. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one will stop him. No one will keep him from coming and taking us home. He's going to make it right. Even Satan himself can do his very best. He cannot stop Lord Jesus. Amen. We come to memorialize his death. We come with grateful hearts. We come with repentive hearts as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper.